Well, we are continuing on in our His Name Is series and looking at the name of God and who He is this promised season. So I actually want to start with a story. So our third child in the delivery room, she, you know, that moment that comes out of the womb, it's excitement, but yet something immediately was wrong. She was blue. And I remember just a flood of thoughts go through your head. Is she dead? Is she going to have permanent damage? Like, what is going on in this very moment? And I remember looking across the room to my mother-in-law, who was a retired nurse at the time, and she knew as well. And we just had this look. And it was like, whoa. And then whatever the code red or whatever it's called, you hear it over the loudspeakers, the cord had been wrapped around her neck. And the doctor was very smooth in removing that, took the baby away over to the side counter, and all these people were flying around. And then you hear the cry. And you're like, oh. And sorry, it still gets me emotional 27 years later. She got married last month, so everything's good. But I think of that, and I think of this passage that we're in Isaiah. And Isaiah is a prophet of God, we know that. And we know that our image of prophets is usually doom and gloom. If you don't do this, God's going to come and do this. If you obey God, this will happen. And that's a lot of the words of prophets. But Isaiah writes that message of hope, right? So what is happening at this time is the northern kingdom of Israel is under attack by Assyria, and they're actually taken away into captivity. The southern kingdom is under attack as well, but is able to fight it off for another 150 plus years. But they too fall to the Babylonians later on. So there's a lot of angst going on. It's like, we're supposed to be God's nation. Like, where is God? Like, where is all of that, right, in these moments? And Isaiah comes into this moment in this time with a cry of hope and this message. And our passage, which is on the slide here, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It's a cry of hope and like, okay, God has not forgotten us. Just as that cry of my daughter Rachel across the room changed everything, this cry to a nation changes everything, and not just for the nation of Israel, for you and I. The Advent readings and other speakers up here have already talked about all the different aspects of this. And so this concept of God, of Christ as our everlasting Father. So at first you go, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the care and the love and the concern and the presence of God in our life. Now, I realize we all have different families of origin. And when we say father, that can mean many different things for many different people. But we're going to talk about what that means today. So the last week, Michael, if you remember, you know, we talked about Mighty God. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Isn't God our Father? Isn't Jesus his son? How can he be a son and a mighty God? How can he be a son and an everlasting Father? And Michael covered that in that passage in Mark 2 where Jesus forgives the sin of the paralyzed man, and the religious leaders go, only God can forgive sins. And he goes, what's easier for me to say, that I forgive your sins or that rise up, take your mat, and walk? And he does both to show that he is both Christ the Son, the baby, and God himself. And in the end, it's a bit of a mystery, but this is what we understand and believe and know to be true. So, everlasting Father. Everlasting is in perpetuity. It's both ancient and forever. It's in the beginning, the Word already existed in John. The Word was God, the Word is God. The Alpha and the Omega, He always was, He always will be. He's the great I Am, He is Yahweh. He brings into existence whatever exists. Christ as the Son and as God the Father. I've got this list here, 2 pages of the names of God, the names of Christ. So I'm going to read them all, and there's a quiz after. Okay, I'm joking. I'm not going to read them all. But there is a quiz. No. He is our Jehovah, our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord whose peace. The image of the invisible God. He is a stone, a living stone, a cornerstone, a precious stone, a stone cut without hands. He is the way. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is God. He is the Son of God, as we've been talking about. He is Messiah. He's our Redeemer. He's a witness to the people. The Amen, the light. He is our strong tower. He is our foundation. He is the head. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of all principalities and power. Amen? Why is there so many names? And why are we concentrating on the names? I think it's because it's one way for us to just begin to capture the breadth and amazement of God, and that He can appear and speak to us in all these different ways. And He knows what we want. And that's the Father part, the everlasting Father. He cares. It says in Exodus, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. The Father is good. In James, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And in Psalms, it says, you are good and do only good. Teach me your decrees. So here's the question. Do we believe He is good? And I'm not talking about do we believe in our head, do we believe theologically, do we believe biblically that He's good? I think we would all say, of course He's good. But when we go to prayer and our hearts are angst or worried or something big is around, do we believe that God is good and wants goodness for us? Right? There's a lot of things that happen, right? And things don't always turn out the way we think or want. But is God still good? This is the challenge of this cry that Isaiah has for us today. So I want to look at how a few different people have tackled that one. And the first one is Mary. I've just been so drawn to the character of Mary. And the whole aspect about stopping and realizing how vulnerable she was. She was young, so no age to sort of give her wisdom. She was a woman at the time. Well, she still is, I guess. But at the time, women's voice was either through the father or through their husband, right? She was poor. We know that she was taken away. Right? She had to go to Bethlehem. Like, talk about vulnerability. And yet, the Lord sees this and speaks to her. I've got a slide up here. So in Luke 1, which we know are quite familiar with the passage, right? That the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and saying, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. And Mary is obviously very confused. She's like, what are you talking about? And the angel stops and says this, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel said, "for you have found favor with God." Basically saying, "Mary, I see you. I see you." Then a few verses later, he talks about how the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she'll be pregnant and the whole thing, and you'll name him Jesus. And then he says this right at the end before he leaves, "For the word of God will never fail." Like, whoa. So he sees her and reassures her that this promise will never fail. And then lastly, so then she goes and visits Elizabeth, her cousin, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. And Elizabeth says this to her, "You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." Do you know that this applies to you and me? Right? In John, where it says, we have the right to become children of God. He sees us. He sees you, no matter what our circumstances. I know I've told stories of some of the volunteer work I do at a recovery house in Surrey. And I'm going to tell another story because I'm just so blessed and challenged and humbled by this. I have to check off all my religious sayings and evangelical words at the door because none of that matters. I was there a couple weeks ago. And so when I go in, and so it's a recovery house, they're working through their 12 steps, and the step 5 is to talk about with a spiritual advisor or someone that they trust and lay everything out, like everything they've done and their whole story. And I hear a lot. And I realize at that moment, I'm not just a priest to them, hearing them, but I'm also a father. I'm also a father because most of these guys have had terrible upbringings. No father, alcoholic or addictive father, terrible household, that's usually the common story, and they're left to figure these things out on their own. And the amount of, trying to figure out how to be comforted through addictions or abuse, the shame and guilt that go with all of that are real raw, raw moments. And I'm just constantly praying, God, I know you see this person. I know you see them. What do you want to say to them? And it's different all the time. And this couple weeks ago, this one guy, very nice guy, like he liked to help people. He liked to serve people and he wanted to do well, but that kind of personality would have just been abused in the wrong setting. And I'm just like, I was overwhelmed. I was like, it's impossible for him to actually come up with a plan and do all this stuff to figure out how to get out of addiction and live the life that he wants to live. And so I'm like, Lord, what do I say? What do you say to him? And I just said, Donnie, that's not his real name. I said, do you know you're forgiven? And he stopped. And I could see a tear coming from the corner of his eye. And he said, no one has ever told me that, ever. He says, I've never heard this ever before. And we went on to talk about how God sees him. Just like he sees you and he sees me. And there's these moments, right? Mary, Donnie, you, me, that he hears us and he sees us. That's the everlasting Father. There's one other story. Back in Exodus 33 with Moses. Moses is one of our most common favorite Old Testament characters. And Moses, as you know, I probably know the story. His first 40 years of life, he was adopted into Pharaoh's court and household and lived the privileged, best life of influence and power that you could ever imagine. And in a blink of an eye, it goes away. He runs away to the wilderness and lives 40 years out in the wilderness as a shepherd till God visits him again. And so Moses went through this high to low to God, preparing him for this amazing, big, huge things. And sometimes in life, we face our big thing. It may not be leading a million plus people out of slavery and captivity and across a desert into a promised land that God has for us, but we all have big things. But Moses was at one of those moments in his life where he needed to hear from the Father. He needed to know that the Father was there. And he says, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name and I look favorably upon you. If this is true, and you look favorably on me, let me know your way so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." So what does God say to him? How does God meet him in this moment of, if you're in any kind of leadership role, big or small, you know you get to these moments. And on the slide here, this is what he says. He says, "Moses, I will personally go with you." Wow. Imagine hearing that exact words from the Lord. And then he said, finishes that off by saying, "Everything will be fine for you." And Moses reiterates that, look, if you don't go with me and with us, how will anybody know that you are calling us and going before us? You have to. And he's pleading that you just have to go with us. And so, and then in verse 17, the Lord stops him again and says this, "I look favorably on you." And then he says, "I know you by name." So we know from Mary that he sees us. He sees you. He sees me. We know from Moses that he hears us and he's with us and he knows your name. And so this is what we're talking about. So in your heart of hearts, do you know that God is with you? Not in your head, not in belief, but in your heart of hearts. What a joy and difference that makes. A number of years ago, my wife and I went through some prayer counseling training. It was really good. And it was just, the whole premise was, when you're ministering with people, that whatever the presenting problem is may not be what the Lord wants to deal with at that moment. So it's like, what is the Holy Spirit saying at this moment? And so part of it is understanding that the Lord is always with us. And I needed to go through a moment where it's like, Lord, I believe, I'm not having any crisis of faith, but I need to know that you are with me. And so we had a little prayer circle, and the guy leading it asked me if I was ever bullied when I was a kid. And it really was never an issue. I could stand up for myself. But then I thought, well, there was one time. I was in elementary school, and we had a middle school next to us, which I think is bad planning. You never put middle schools and elementary schools together. Apparently, I had run across a middle school kid's territory unknowingly. And he and his group wanted me to know that this was their territory. And they cornered me at the back of a backstop, like a baseball backstop. And we're seeing all this stuff about territory. And I remember looking, and the teacher was right there. He was umpiring a baseball game or softball game that was going on. And so he was like, "I'm here, the chain link backstop, the teacher." And I'm like, surely the teacher will come and break this up. But he was so engrossed in what he did or was doing, he didn't know anything that was going on behind. And I remember rethinking about that, and I go, I felt abandoned. I wasn't worried about the bullies or all of that, because I knew it was just blah, blah, blah. But I felt totally abandoned. And then the leader says, okay, where was Jesus in that moment? And I went to prayer, and you know, okay, so when I want to hear from the Lord, my go-to place is the Word. That's where I hear from Him, and I still do. My prayer life has grown, and I'm learning and seeing God in so many different ways. But I want to let you know that when I get a vision, it's not like a common occurrence for me. So I replayed that whole incident, and I saw Jesus standing right beside me. I can't explain it. It was an actual vision. It was like in Acts where it says, your young man will dream vision or see visions. I'm still a young man. And so I wasn't in the old man dreams part yet. But it changed everything for me. It was that moment that I knew God knew my name. I was there, Garth. I was there. And all the other noise that was going on was like the Charlie Brown, wah, 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 wah. Jesus was right there. He knew my name. He knows your name. He's our everlasting Father. So this is what I think the Lord is moving us into as a church, is that He wants us to know that He is with us. In a couple weeks, we're going to keep on this theme, and we have some other ones about when Jesus is circumcised, and they call His name is Emmanuel, God is with us. He is with us. He is with us. He is with us. And so today, I guess I just want you to say, Lord, I need to be seen by You. I need to know that You see me. I need to know that You hear my name. And a lot of that is us getting out of the way and being vulnerable with God, right? Sometimes it's surrendering what we hold on to, and it's those kind of moments that God will always, always show up. So I say to my friend Donnie at the recovery house, I said, God's not hiding from you. He wants to connect, but He wants to make it very personal so that you know that He is there. Amen? So I'm going to have the worship team actually come back up. And I want us to look at this back to the beginning, that our hope is way bigger than any situation we may be facing. Right? This cry of the baby, right? The cry that changed everything. The cry that changed it with my daughter. The cry of Isaiah speaking to a nation in turmoil. To Jesus coming into a broken world. This is the moments that change everything. And I want to go back to our passage and kind of put this into perspective, because we never actually read the next verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. So we know the four names of the baby, and then it says, His government and its peace will never end. That's the everlasting part. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of His ancestor David for all of eternity. All right? I think we've talked about this in the past, about how justice and fairness is a big language today. And what does it say here? He will rule with fairness and justice. And then this, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So it's like God is there, He's everlasting Father. His Son is here to see us and hear us. But all of Heaven's armies are supporting this venture, people. Right? Like everything is invested in this. And what the Lord is asking of us is, I want to know Your name. Now I see You. So what do you think of that? What do you think of that? So as we sing some worship songs, I want us to rejoice in the Lord that He sees you and He hears you. But maybe you need to pray through something or process through something. So do that. do it in your seats. The prayer team will come forward as well. We also have a new prayer station out in the foyer because it may be quieter, or some people don't like to come up front, so there'll be some prayer teams in the back as well. And cry out to the Lord in a good way or in a deep way in whatever you have. And let's do that together. Amen. He's our everlasting Father.